And we turn to Psalm 27 and to verse 8, the words of David. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. This is the defining verse of the whole psalm. It's the fulcrum. Everything from beginning to end turns on this verse. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. It was such a joy. It was such a relief that the Lord should say, seek ye my face. It gave him permission. Or as the theologians would say, it would be the warrant for him to come to God. He didn't have to worry. He didn't have to fear. He didn't have to think, should I come, should I not come? For the Lord had spoken, seek ye my face. I read Genesis 1. Because wherever the Lord speaks, he brings to pass what he says. Perhaps the wonder of it eludes us when it is the Lord God dealing with our souls. But the same voice that says, let there be light, and when he says, let there be light, there is light. And it is good light. And God, as he speaks, infuses the power, puts into immediate action all the things that will bring to pass what he says. This is exactly what he does when he says, seek ye my face. You can invite people to come to church a million times and they will not come. You can say to them, it's the Lord's Day, we hold services, there's opportunity to hear the gospel, but they will not come. And they do not come. Because what we say to them finds no echo in their heart. There is no echo of God's word or of our testimony in the natural human heart. And it is only when God not only says, seek ye my face, but actually gives the power to do it instantaneously, that we may rise up in response. And the wonderful thing about it is that when it happens, we as instinctively and instantly know that there was a void in our soul. That this is what we always needed. That this is what we always would have wanted, but of course didn't want because we were purely natural. And so the excitement with which David says here, concerning his initial dealings with the soul, the Father, and the Father with him. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Just what I wanted. Just what I needed. Precisely because at that moment, the Father infused into him the power which he didn't have by nature to desire that which the Lord commanded. And just how wonderful that is, perhaps we don't always take in. Let me remind you of some words in Romans 6. About baptism, in fact. Romans 6, verse 3 says this, and we continue a verse or two. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? There's the picture. Go under the waves like being buried in the tomb to the old life and up out of the water into a new. Verse 4, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Now listen to this. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It doesn't say, though it's true, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall be raised up from the dead. But it says that the power that raised up the Lord Jesus from the dead, and which will raise us up from the dead, is the power that raises us up into newness of life. We had no newness of life. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And had not the Lord raised us from the death of our sinful nature, we would never have been risen at all into any sort of newness of life. Witness good intentions. The power of the word of the Lord to cause to happen the things he commands is indispensable, but it is absolutely powerful to wake the dead. The voice of the trumpet when the Lord returns will wake dead bodies. If it had chosen, if the Lord had chosen, the stones would have been wakened to cry out at the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no limit. Without him there is nothing. With him there is response. And so David says here, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. What a wonderful, glad response. Now the Bible teaches us that the things that are taught by the precept of men will have no lasting effect unless the Spirit of the Lord works in the heart. There will be no abiding response. And if we say to men, you should seek God's face, really, it'll be like so much water on so much duck's back. But if the Lord says to the heart with his quickening power, seek ye my face, the heart's response will be, thy face, Lord, will I seek. The Lord says, seek ye my face. Whenever the gospel is preached, Jesus cried out in the temple, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And we don't know how many responded on that day when he cried out on that last great day of the feast. Some undoubtedly did. Many undoubtedly didn't. But all for whom it was intended, all who were wakened by that voice of the Saviour, all who were roused at that opportunity, if any man thirst, and they felt their thirst, they knew their thirst. If they came to Jesus to drink, they were given the power to drink, and the power to repent, the power to know, to turn to the Saviour and not to any other. And the preaching of the gospel is that call of the Lord to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of your sin, to turn from evil, to turn to the living God, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that He is the only way to come to God. There is no other way to the Father but by Him. And when the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ says in effect, "Seek ye my face," the response of the one who is chosen, for whom those words are sent, is always, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." We do not know the circumstances in which this psalm was written. It could, in fact, have been concerning his experience of being restored from backsliding in the matter of Bathsheba. But it certainly would be his experience at his first conversion, at his first turning to the Lord, at the Lord's first dealing with his soul. When the Lord gives power, when the Lord gives grace to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord calls to salvation in the gospel, there are many things that accompany salvation. And some of these things are listed in the psalm here, as David himself became so wonderfully aware of them. And in a sense, they follow the call. This is what he discovered. But it is also true that we may look at the consequences for David and desire these things for ourselves, and they may effectively be the call that the Lord gives to us. We realize how valuable these things are, and then turn to his face. So David sought the Lord's face. To seek the face of the Lord is to seek his presence, to seek his intimacy. It's our faces that we hide if we're ashamed. We will not look somebody in the eye if we are harboring resentments and sin. And the response of David that he would seek the face was another way of saying, "Dear Saviour, thou hast invited me to seek thy presence and thine intimacy and thy presence and all that goes with it, instruction, knowledge, guidance, light, I gladly take as part of thy presence." But it's the Saviour himself that is sought first and foremost. The gospel invites us to know the Lord, invites us into intimacy because of the intimate dealing with our sins, which are very intimate and peculiar to ourselves. They're very sensitive issues. They're dealing with our darling sins. Very sensitive. We would not have anybody else know. We don't even really sometimes want to uncover them ourselves. And yet the seeking of the presence of the Lord, that searching gaze that knows all things. And while at the one time we want to fall at his feet, the other experience is that he lifts us up and makes us stand upon our feet in his presence. There is no more wonderful experience than meeting with the Lord the very first time. Unless it be the second time and the third time and the fourth time and however many times follow that. David particularly praises the Lord for a number of things in the psalm. The Lord, he says at the beginning, is my light and my salvation. I was trying to explain to you this morning that sometimes "and" may be additional, sometimes "and" may mean in English "even," that is explanatory. And this may be one of those times. The Lord is my light, even my salvation. For salvation from the Lord brings light. It opens the eyes of the blind. It makes us see and understand the things that were always dark to us before. It makes light the things where we would have automatically gone wrong in our decision making for life, because there are the remnants of the natural man in us. To where the presence of the Lord is, where his intimacy is enjoyed, there is light. And often the light he shines shows us something different from what we would have ever dreamt. The Lord is my light, my salvation. There isn't another to save me from my sin. There isn't another to save me from my actions. Save the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, given a sacrifice as ransom for my redemption. The Lord says, "Seek ye my face." And I knew I was enlightened. I knew I was saved. The Lord is the strength of my life. From all these reasons, I do not fear man. I only fear him. The hymn writer surely got it right. Fear him, ye saints, and then ye shall have nothing else to fear. The Lord is the strength of my life. Seek ye my face. My heart said, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek." And there was strength. There was new will. There was new energy. There was new purpose. There was new direction. There was new ideal. I desired to serve him more than anything else in all the world. Though I was the seventh brother, and though I was considered naughty, that is, of no significance, and though I was despised by the older brothers, in the presence of thy face, my true position became clear to me, that I was thine, that I had light, that I was saved, that I need fear no man. What more could I have wanted, he says, than that? And it brings him to desire one thing. In another psalm, he speaks of the Lord uniting his heart. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Now, without following all the detail, his one thing is that always he will be with the Lord. And if to be among the Lord's people is one of the easiest ways of making the time, making the opportunity to be close to the Lord, he would love that more than anything. And so his heart is united. He's not pursuing many different directions. He's not pursuing many different interests or hobbies. His one interest is to be with the Lord. And being with the Lord, whose loving kindness is better than life, is to give meaning to all the other things, and especially to enhance his worship, to make him see the beauty of the Lord's holiness, the beauty of the Lord's purity. "I desire," he says, "one thing, and that is to see all the things that are good and noble, because I live with the Lord and I think upon those things And I don't think about all the things that would bog me down, all the things that are sensual, all the things that are selfish, all the things that are self-righteous, all the things that are in my own personal interest, humanly speaking. I think merely of the beauties of holiness. I think that I may dwell with the Lord, that he will be my light and my salvation and my strength. And as a result of this, I shall be lifted up on high. I shall be carried through all the events of life. I shall be taken head and shoulders above all the things that drag other people down and used to drag me down also. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said, Lord, thy face will I seek. I could want nothing better. I never thought like that. But now thou hast said, come to me. Now thou hast said, turn to me. I found it the most exciting and most wonderful thing that my heart could ever have heard. He goes on in verse 9 to say, hide not thy face far from me. It may be that he can't believe his ears. I don't think that's right. It's more likely that indeed those words, when thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said, Lord, thy face will I seek, was said to him initially at conversion. Now he's repenting of his sin in the matter of Bathsheba. He just enters this doubt. Does the Lord still say to him, seek ye my face? Can my heart still respond with the same freedom of soul? Thy face, Lord, will I seek when I've sinned? Might I not rather expect that the Lord is now going to hide his face? That the Lord is now going to make it difficult for me to return to him? That the Lord is going to chide? That the Lord is going to express the anger that he has with the wicked every day against me because I behaved as the wicked? And so he cries out, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. That eternal salvation, that eternal life, that living here day by day until that perfect day comes. This is what I treasure. And by my sin I've put it away from me. And I want it back. I badly want it back. I badly pleased those words that you once gave me, seek ye my face. And my response was, Lord, thy face I will seek. I do want to seek thy face. And I'm no more sinful now in one sense than I was then. But I'm aware of my sin, that I've sinned against the light. Maybe thine attitude is different. But of course it isn't. The word applies again. Seek ye my face, enabling our heart to respond, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And taking up that theme of forsaking me not, he says in verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. We all are aware of mother and father as the first relationships of life. And it is possible for them to forsake us. But more likely the meaning here is death. When they die, as die they must, and likely they will die before us. But when for whatever reason, and the scripture here makes it unspecific, when my father and mother forsake me in any circumstance, then the Lord will take me up. Now don't misunderstand it. He doesn't mean the Lord will take him up to heaven straight away. We would rather say in modern English, then the Lord will take me on. Yes, the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, the face of our Father which is in heaven is of greater significance than even the presence and advice and visibility of our Father and our Mother. We can get all the love, all the comfort, all the support, all the advice, all the guidance, and much, much more direct from the Saviour than we could have ever got from advisors or even parents. No wonder. We just sense, just like the man in the story of the Lord Jesus, who found the treasure hid in a field. He wasn't looking. Or the man who was looking for a goodly pearls and found the one of great price. Neither of them could quantify the value of that pearl of great price. There was no other. Neither of them could quantify the value of the treasure. It couldn't all be examined there and then. But it could just be seen by the eye of faith that this was greater than anything that could even possibly be imagined. And the Saviour, therefore, was worth selling all for, because he is that treasure, that pearl of great price. And so he is. That when all else forsakes us, or when we may forsake them, the living God, the Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the treasure. He is that which will more than substitute for the forsaking, the aging, the departing of relatives and friends and supports. The great words in this verse, when thou saidst, are in italics. It's quite interesting to read it without the italics, and it seems the same. But when you come to verse 13, you likewise get that. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Faced with enemies, faced with trials, faced with temptations to be with the Lord, to have a friend that's closer than a brother, to consistently resort unto the Saviour, then we will not faint. For we see in the land of the living the goodness. It's visible first of all in our hearts. And then we see it in the working together of all things for good in our own lives. We would have fainted if we'd gone on without the Lord, or if we backslidden so badly. If we do not know that intimacy with the Lord, we would faint. But we believe. And we experience his goodness. And we carry on. Because we know he is working all things together for us. And this, if you like, is the life view that begins with the call. Seek ye my face. My heart says, thy face, Lord, will I seek. All the things that David's experienced in the storm. And our keeping on, our persevering to the end, our not giving up, are solely because the Lord lifts us up, puts his hand under our face, under our chin, holds us up underneath of the everlasting arms, that we may wait on the Lord, that we may be of good cheer, and we will not faint, and we will see his goodness. The believer not only has the warrant, but the believer has the power. That power begins by the word of the Lord, who when he says, let there be light, there was no light. And when he says, seek my face, there was no desire. But in saying the one thing, let there be light, he equally as powerfully in saying, seek you my face, creates the power to respond. May we know the Father drawing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek his face, to seek the forgiveness of our sins, to be overwhelmed with our need for repentance, and to cast our burdens on the Saviour. Amen.